But turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. We'll be studying from that passage this morning. Back a couple of weeks ago, on Sunday night, I began a study of a Bible lesson that I use in home Bible studies. We mentioned that I think one reason that sometimes we don't go out and study with others is because we wouldn't know how to do it. We don't know how to approach the study, how we'd go about organizing it and studying with someone the Word of God so that they could learn what they need to do to be saved. So I was presenting an example of a lesson that you could use in home Bible studies. And we're going to continue that this evening as we go through that study. I gave outlines to everyone, and if you would bring that tonight, because we're going to continue. I do have extra copies. If you lost it or you don't know where it is, then still come, and we will have copies of this lesson. And you will then study with us as we go through how I would go through and study with someone using this home Bible study. I hope you can be back this evening. Now, the lesson this morning is, in some ways, preparatory to the study tonight, and the lesson is entitled, Lessons Learned from the Fall of Jericho. Because I believe that lessons that relate to salvation, what we need to do to be saved, that the Lord gives us, and how to answer some of the false teachings in the religious world, is learning some of the lessons that we can learn from the fall of Jericho recorded here in Joshua chapter 6. You know, Jericho was the first city that the Israelites came against after crossing the Jordan River. God had told them when they entered the promised land, they were to take the land, conquer the land, and take it for themselves. God was giving it to them. And it says in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1, that the city was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. It was a walled city. It was securely shut up. And so God is instructing Joshua to come and take this city. But he instructs Joshua that the men of war should march around the city once every day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day to march around it 7 times. And the order in which those who marched were to march was that there would be the armed men followed by the 7 priests who had the ram's horn, and they would blow the trumpets of ram's horn, and that would be followed by the Ark of the Covenant carried by the priest, and that would be followed by the rear guard. And so that was the procession they would make around the city. As they marched, the priests were to blow the trumpets. Well, after the 7th time on the 7th day, and the priests were then to blow their trumpets with a long blast, and then the people were to shout, and the walls would then fall flat, and they would go in and take the city. Well, the children of Israel obeyed the command of the Lord. That's exactly what happened. They went and they took the city and conquered the people. There are many lessons that we can learn from this. I want to just look at 3 this morning. First of all, one thing we learn is that God's ways are not man's ways. I would suggest to you that man would not have devised such a plan to take the city of Jericho. Many would have viewed such plan as being foolish. Marching around I don't know of any military leader that would devise this plan. To take a city. But that's what Joshua did. He led the people around the city once every day for 6 days, on the 7th day 7 times, in order to take that city. And God gave them the city. You know, someone might say, well, why the marching? Why would God command that? Why would He instruct them to do that? Could not God give them the city without all that marching? Couldn't He do it in 1 day rather than in 7 days? Well, sure He could. God had that power to do it. But the question here is not what God could do. But the question is, what did God say for them to do? What did God tell them to do in order to take that city? And it might not be what I think. what I want. And that's a lesson that we need to learn from this. You know, another instant, and I'm not going to turn to this in 2 Kings chapter 5, but you remember Naaman, the leper. He was the captain of the Syrian army, and he was sent to Elisha, the prophet of God, to be cleansed of his leprosy. And Elisha just sends a messenger out to Naaman and tells him to go and wash 7 times in the Jordan River, and he would be cleansed of his leprosy. Now, that was not Naaman's thinking. That was not what he thought ought to be done. He had his ideas, but here's what the prophet of God then told him to do. Naaman initially went away angry, but he was persuaded by one of his servants to go, and so he went, and you remember he dipped 7 times in the Jordan River, and he was cleansed of his leprosy. Now, this is not what man would think one ought to be cleansed of leprosy. But this is what God commanded him to do, and when he did it, he was then cleansed. You know, many times today, we might think, why this? I don't understand this. But, you know, what matters here is what did God say? As it relates to morals, many today might think, well, here's a person who has same-sex attractions. You know, they have that. Why cannot they enjoy themselves with someone? Why cannot they enjoy that love that they would have with another? I just don't understand why that would be condemned by God. Or I don't understand why a person who's in a bad marriage, it's just not something they want, they made a bad decision in getting that marriage, why they cannot just get out of the marriage, find this person, maybe they've already found this one that they believe is one that they could be happy with, why cannot they divorce and then marry this other person? And many other examples that we could give of how man thinks and why we might think this ought to be the way it is. But one thing we need to understand is God's ways are different than our ways. Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So when it comes to morals and other issues even, God's ways and thoughts are higher than ours. And it's a matter of showing our faith in Him, trusting Him, by then listening to Him and doing what He says. Jeremiah 10 verse 23 says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." When we come to God, we need to realize that we're here to listen to Him and obey Him regardless of what I think. It's not a matter of what I think is right or wrong. It's all a matter of what my Maker has commanded, what His will is. And many times, God's ways and thoughts are different than ours. And as it relates to the message of the cross, there were those who thought that was foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Exactly why they viewed the cross, salvation by means of the death of Jesus on the cross, as being foolish, I'm not sure. But they may think, well, how is it that the death of somebody can bring salvation to me? How is that paying the price for me? How is that meeting justice or making justice by His death on the cross for my sins? Well, that's what God said. God has told us that the death of Jesus is a sufficient sacrifice, a sufficient payment for my sins, whether I can comprehend that or not. Man's thoughts, God's thoughts, are different than man's ways of thinking. As it relates to baptism, many today may think, I just don't understand why that baptism would need to be required. God could save us without baptism, but surely He could. But the fact is, that's what He commanded. In Acts 2 and verse 38, when the apostles were asked by the Jews, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Ananias, in Acts 22 and verse 16, said to Saul of Tarsus, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And so it's evident in these passages that baptism was commanded in order for their sins to be forgiven, in order for the sins to be washed away. I may not understand why God commanded that, but He did, and it's not a matter of what God could do. Yes, He could save us without us being baptized. But this is what He said to do. It's a matter of what did He command us to do. A second lesson that we learn from this story of the fall of Jericho is that God's gifts can be conditional. You know, in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor.'" I have given Jericho into your hand. And then after they had marched around it 7 times, after the priests blew the trumpets, it says, Joshua said, "The people shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And we know that the city was given to them by God. They did not go in and knock those walls down themselves. The walls fell down by the power of God. They were able then to go in and take the city that God had given them. It was a gift of God. But we also know that in order for them to receive that gift, there were certain things they had to do. They had to do the marching around the city. And when they did what God said, then God gave them the gift. It was still a gift by God's grace. Another example of that is the story of Naaman, again, in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman was told to go and wash 7 times in the Jordan River. Could not God cleanse him without being in the Jordan River? Being washed in the Jordan River? Sure He could. But God told him to do this. And he was cleansed when he did that. That was a gift from God, by God's grace. Matter of fact, Naaman knew where that power was. Matter of fact, he came back to Elisha and he says, "I know there's no other God but the God of Israel." He knew God had given him this by His grace. But he still had a condition to meet. He had to wash himself 7 times in the Jordan River. And that condition being met did not eradicate his being cleansed by the gift of God, as a gift of God. It did not eradicate God's grace just because there was something that he had to do in order to receive that gift. Another example of that is in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, when Jesus comes in contact with a man who was born blind. You remember the story? How that Jesus spat on the ground, made clay out of his saliva, and he took the clay and he anointed the eyes of the blind man, and he told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man went and he washed and he came seeing. Now, that was a gift of God, by God's grace that he was able to see. But there was still a good condition that he had to meet. He had to go and wash in the Jordan River, in the pool of Siloam. You know, salvation is a gift of God, available to all men. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." We understand that. Romans 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." We earn death because of our sins. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life is a gift of God by God's grace. We don't earn it. And that's extended to all men. Titus 2 and verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So God's gift is made available to all of us. Now, we have access to this gift. But the Bible also teaches that some men are lost. Matthew 7 verse 13 and 14 talks about the narrow gate and the wide gate. He says, "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many who go in, and there are many who go in by it." Many are in a lost condition. They're headed down the broad way, which leads to destruction. Well, if the grace of God has been extended to all men, and if there's nothing that man has to do in order to receive that gift, if a gift means there's nothing you to do to receive it, then I suggest that the conclusion is we'll all be saved. Everybody would be saved. But the Bible teaches that some are lost. Why is that? Well, that's because this gift of salvation that the Lord has provided is conditional. It's conditioned upon us doing some things in order for us then to be saved by the grace of God. In Acts chapter 2, you remember the Jews on the day of Pentecost asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They saw themselves as sinners. They had crucified the one whom God had made both Lord and Christ. They saw themselves as sinners. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, if there was nothing they needed to do, if there's no condition for them to be saved, then Peter would have said, "There's nothing you need to do. The price has already been paid for you." Well, that's not what he said. He tells them to do something. In response to the question, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent. Each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus. Why? For the remission of sins. They were told to do something. In Acts chapter 16, verse 29, this is when the Philippian jailer came out and said to Paul and Silas, it says he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And if there was nothing that the Philippian jailer had to do to be saved, that's what they would have answered. But they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? He goes on to talk about it. They speak the word of the Lord to them. And they show their faith in their baptism. And they were then saved. They met the conditions in order to be saved. What this tells us is that God's gifts are conditional. And we understand that gifts can be conditional. And that's true of God's gifts. And that's true of the gift of salvation. Let's look at a third lesson that we learn from this story, this historical event of the fall of Jericho recorded here in Joshua chapter 6. And what we learn is that faith includes obedience. It tells us what faith is, what's involved in faith. Remember in Hebrews 11, the Hebrew writer makes reference to the fall of Jericho in verse 30. It says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Now let me ask you, why or how did the walls of Jericho fall? Someone says, "Well, it was by the marching. They encircled the city for 7 days and that's how it fell." That's not what the Hebrew writer said. The Hebrew writer says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down." To be exact, he says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." But it was by faith that the walls of Jericho fell down. See, the marching around the city was faith. The marching around the city was faith in action. It was faith embodied, faith expressed. What we see in that marching was certainly not the result of human reasoning. As we've already mentioned, the standpoint of human reasoning, they would never devise that kind of plan to take a city. The only reason they did that is because that's what God said to do. And in doing it, they put their trust in God. They were showing their faith in God. The marching wasn't an expression of faith. It was showing they trusted God, so they did what God said. That which man would consider as being foolish, they did. And that's the reason it could be said by faith. The walls of Jericho fell down. You know, the Bible teaches that we're saved by faith. Saved from our sins by faith. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." Now, the faith here is something we must do. We've got to put our trust in Jesus. We have to put our trust in God. We must believe in Him. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We are justified, that is, being made free from the guilt of sin, is the idea of justification. Forgiven of sin, free from the guilt of sin. Justified how? By faith. In order for us to be justified by the blood of Christ, we have to have faith. And so we are saved by faith. The Bible teaches that very clearly. Now, some will say what that means is all we have to do is believe. This is faith, faith only. Well, the Bible, see, also clearly teaches that one must be baptized to be saved. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. Jesus told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. So the apostles are to go out and preach the good news of salvation in Christ. And as they would preach, the people to whom they preach would end up into two different categories. There would be the saved category and there would be the condemned category. Who would be in the saved category? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Those are the ones who will be in the saved category. That makes baptism then essential for one to be in that category, to be saved. Also in Acts 2:38 again, in response to the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter tells them to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were to repent, each of them be baptized. Why were they to repent and each be baptized? For the remission of sins. That phrase, for the remission of sins, is connected to repent as well as be baptized in the name of Jesus. Whatever baptism was for, that's what repentance is for. And what repentance is for, that's what baptism is for. And that's the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. That clearly places baptism as something that they were to do in order that they might have the forgiveness of sins. Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Arise, be baptized and wash away your sins. It's evident that in the baptizing, his sins would then be washed away. And in doing that, he'd be calling on the name of the Lord. He'd be putting his trust in the Lord. He'd recognize that his salvation was based on what the Lord did. His death on the cross. And he was putting his trust in the Lord in doing this. It's an expression of faith. But in that baptism, his sins would then be washed away. It's clear that baptism was something Saul had to do in order for his sins to be washed away. 1 Peter 3:21, after Peter talked about how that Noah and his family were saved through water, he then says in the very next verse, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. In other words, Noah and his family being saved through water was the type. It was a type of what? The antitype is that of which the type is a type of. The antitype is baptism. There's also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. As they were saved through water, we're saved through baptism. It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. That is a bath taking dirt from the body, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The American Standard Version says it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. An appeal for a good conscience toward God. And that's what baptism is. It saves, and in that I am appealing to God for a good conscience because in that my sins are being washed away. This clearly tells us that baptism is necessary for salvation. So, we're saved by faith? No question. It also teaches that baptism is necessary unto salvation. Well, one is saved by faith after he's baptized. You know, in the same way, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they did what God said. After it was encircled for 7 days. And it can be said that by faith we are saved after we are baptized. Why not? That's what the Bible teaches. When the Bible teaches that we're saved by faith, there's no question. But we must understand that that faith would be the same faith that the Israelites had toward God. That is, they trust Him and they would say, Lord, whatever You say is what I'll do and I'll believe that You'll fulfill Your promise. That's really what the Israelites did in marching around the city. They put their trust in the Lord that God would give them that city, that God would fulfill that promise, and they then did what God said. Well, in the same way, when I come to Jesus for salvation, I believe He's the Savior. I believe He's the only one that can save me. And it's by the death of Christ that I am saved. And I put my trust in Him. And what does He tell me to do? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. What will that person who believed do? You'll repent and be baptized. And what is that repentance and baptism? It's faith in action. It is faith embodied. It is faith expressed. It still can be said that I'm saved by faith. Just like the Israelites, when they marched around the city, that was faith in action. But it still could be said that the walls fell by faith. I'm saved by faith after I then do what the Lord tells me to do. And that's what we see in Scripture as it relates to our salvation from sin. You know, if one can understand that the walls of Jericho fell by faith, but only after the marching, then he should have no difficulty in understanding how salvation is by faith, but only after baptism. Baptism is faith in action, faith expressed. And the Bible teaches that in order for it to be saving faith, there has to be an expression of that faith, obedience. That's what James is saying in James 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? That is, that expression of his faith. Can faith save him? In other words, can faith without the works save him? The answer is no. That's a rhetorical question. Faith without that expression cannot save him. Notice he's talking about faith by which one is saved. Notice verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works. Notice the word justified. We're justified, free from the guilt of sin, by works and not by faith only. And so it's not just believing, but the faith that saves is the faith with obedience. In Hebrews chapter 11, where the Hebrew writer is defining what it means to have faith into the saving of the soul, he gives examples of those who had that faith. Abel, by faith Abel, what did he do? Offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith Abel did what God said. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. By faith he did what God said. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. By faith, they then did what God said. That's what saving faith does. It always does what God says. And that's the reason that in order to be saved, one must be baptized. And when he does that, it is not inconsistent with those passages that say that one is saved by faith. Because faith includes baptism. Faith includes repentance. It's not just baptism. It's that penitent believer who's baptized. You know, a person can be baptized and go in a dry center and come out a wet one. If he doesn't have genuine faith and repentance, if he's not willing to go out and confess his Lord as Savior, if he's not willing with his mouth to say, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and confesses his faith with his mouth, as Paul says in Romans 10, then there is no salvation. But we're that penitent believer who confesses his faith and then is baptized for the purpose for which the Lord commanded it, for the remission of sins. And that person is saved. He has received the gift of God. Well, we've looked at three lessons that we can learn from the fall of Jericho. That God's ways are not man's ways. And those who trust God, who believe in God, will do it His way always. God's gifts can be conditional. Even though God promises us His gift by His grace, that doesn't mean there's not anything we need to do in order to receive it. And faith includes obedience. It's not just faith only. If we're to be saved, then it involves obedience to the commands of the Lord. You know, the Bible says in Romans 15, verse 4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. We can learn much from the events recorded in the Old Testament Scriptures. And much of the religious controversy today could be solved if all would accept the lessons learned from these Old Testament passages. If we could learn this lesson from the story of the fall of Jericho, then a lot of the controversy over salvation today could be solved. Let us take those lessons and make application. We're not under the law of Moses, but we are to learn the Old Testament scriptures and learn from them. And these are some lessons that we can learn. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians. It may be that you've never given your life to Jesus. You've never become His disciple, which means that you're still in your sins and you're lost. But the Lord has provided a way of salvation. The Lord has made it possible whereby those who are sinners can be forgiven. And we want to encourage you to acknowledge you're a sinner. If you don't know Jesus, you're a sinner. You first must acknowledge that. And that brings guilt. That brings fear. And you're not going to feel good when you come to that realization. But there is hope. There is the means for forgiveness, as we've talked about this morning. But you must come and accept that. Don't go away still feeling that guilt. Matter of fact, what happens many times is that people will put it aside. That feeling of guilt will just be thrust aside. They'll go out and forget about it, go about their life. And what happens is that your conscience eventually becomes seared. You become comfortable in rejecting Jesus. And you eventually begin to rationalize and justify yourself in the decisions that you made. Don't let that happen to you. If that's what you have been doing and you realize, well, that really could be me, change. Change your mind right now and say, I know what the Lord says. I know what He wants me to do to be saved. It's just a matter of me doing it. And we encourage you to make the decision to come to Jesus and render obedience to Him that you might be forgiven of your sin. If you become a Christian but you fall away, the Lord's provided for forgiveness by you coming, repenting of your sins, confessing your sins, and going to God in prayer and praying that He will forgive you. We encourage you to do that. If you need to, don't leave here without receiving the cleansing that has been provided through the blood of Jesus. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.